Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Lord, we pray as we come to your word that you would be in your word as you are with us. Holy Spirit, as your presence is with us, we are a people of your presence. We long for your presence. Catch us up into your presence. Make us aware of your presence surrounding the very space around our bodies. You are always with us, always near us, always in us, always on us. We bless you, Lord, that you do not leave us as orphans, but you're always with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are finally, after I think about 12 weeks, we're finally through one chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. That was chapter 5 that included the 8 Beatitudes. And we finished those 8 Beatitudes a few weeks back. We now get to Matthew chapter 6, which is the second chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 6 contains the prayer that has sustained the Christian world for over 2,000 years, the prayer that Norma read to us earlier, and it's that prayer that we're going to today. And we're asking that this prayer that many of us grew up saying as a kind of a mantra, we prayed that prayer as a mantra without ever really considering the impact of the words that we were praying. We're praying that now, as we look at that again, that the words that we muttered then will sustain us again, but perhaps in a more thoughtful and a more spiritually significant way. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Prayer, because this is how he teaches the disciples to pray, and sometimes it's called the Our Father. I actually quite like the Our Father, because he is indeed our Abba Daddy Father, and this is how we pray to him. Now, there are three things that led me to preach on the Lord's Prayer. Please note how spiritual I am. The first is we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we finished chapter 5, and the next chapter was chapter 6, and it came up. So I had to preach it. That was the most spiritual reason. Secondly, I've been watching a series of what I'm going to call poetic Bruce Springsteen offerings on Broadway and Netflix. And in one of those, he closes by praying the Lord's Prayer. Some of you might have heard it. We're going to play that clip a little later. When I play that clip a little later, I do apologize. I forgot that the kids are with us today, and he drops a few F-bombs in it. We couldn't edit the F-bombs out, so not that they've not heard it elsewhere before, but he does drop those in it, and they are there. So please be aware. It's part of the rawness of whatever his spirituality is. So I didn't want to edit it, but we do have kids with us. You might need to block their ears. I think there's only twice where he does that. So I'm going to play that a little later. Thirdly, this is the way that Jesus teaches the disciples to pray the kingdom. Essentially, this is how to pray in agreement with what the Father is doing. Now, whatever you think of Springsteen's spirituality here, you will see that he gets at least this much, that there is something radically off-kilter in this world. At the end of the show, when he closes with the Lord's Prayer, you need to be spiritually numb not to be able to see God in the way that he does that, and indeed God on him and in him in that space and time. And I'm going to ask now, Ben, if you could play that clip. It's about a 7-minute clip.
Be seated. It was a beautiful fall November evening. It was during the writing of my book. I drove back to my neighborhood where I grew up looking for, all I know is the streets were dead empty and the whole place looked like it had been locked down since 1955. My corner church was silent, unchanged, no weddings, no funerals. I rolled slowly another 50 yards up my block to visit my great tree, and it was gone. It had been cut to the street since the last time that I drove through. So I got out of the car, and I looked down, and there was a square of musty earth that held the remaining snakes of its roots on the edge of a parking lot. So I reached down, picked up a handful of dirt, and I just kind of ran it through my hands. And my heart sank like a kid who'd suffered some irretrievable loss, you know, like some piece of me was gone. I don't know, I guess it was just that it had been there long before I was. I assumed it would be there long after I was gone, and I liked that. It felt eternal. It was at the center of our street, and it had rooted our neighborhood for so long. So I sat there for a while, just cursing the county and listening to the sounds of the evening come on. And I looked again, and I realized it was gone, but some essential piece of it was still there. The air and the space above its roots, I could still feel the life and the soul and the light. My childhood friend there. It's just that its leaves, its branches, and its massive trunk were now outlined, shot through by evening stars and sky. But my great tree's life couldn't be ended or erased so easily from this place because it's history, and history matters. Its imprint was too great, it was too old, and it was too strong, and it'd been there too long to be done away with so easily. It had stood witness to everything that had happened on these small streets beneath its arms. All the joy and all the heartbreak and all the life. And when we live amongst ghosts, always trying to reach us from that shadow world, they're with us every step of the way. You know, my dead father's still with me every day. I miss him, and if I had a wish, oh man, I wish he could have been here to see this. But I visit with him every night, a little bit. That's a grace-filled thing. And Clarence, I get to see him be with Clarence a little bit every night. And Danny, Walter, Bart, my own family, so many of them gone from these houses that are now filled by strangers. But the soul is a stubborn thing. Doesn't dissipate so quickly. Souls remain. They remain here in the air, in empty space, dusty roots, and sidewalks that I knew every single inch of, like I knew my own body as a child, and in the songs that we sing. You know, that is why we sing. We sing for our blood and for our people. Because that's all we have at the end of the day. Each other, and maybe that's what I'm looking for when I go down there. I just want to commune with the old spirits. Stand in their presence. Feel their hands on me. One more time. Anyway, once again, I stood in the shadow of my old church, you know. You know what they say about Catholics. Yeah, there's no getting out. No, you know, they got you. The bastards got you when the getting was good. They did their work hard, and they did it well. Because the words of a very strange but all too familiar benediction came back to me that evening And I want to tell you, these were words that as a kid, I mumbled these things, I sing-songed them, I chanted them, bored out of my fucking mind, in an endless drone before class every fucking day. Every day, the green blazer, the green tie, the green trousers, the green socks of all of St. Rose's unwilling disciples. You know, but for some damn reason, as I sat there on my street that night, you know, mourning my whole tree, and once again surrounded by God, those are the words that came back to me, and they flowed differently. It was, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, just give us this day, and forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we may forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, all of us, forever and ever. Amen." Oh, may God bless you, your family, and all those that you love. And thanks for coming out tonight.
So, whatever you think of Springsteen's spirituality here, you will see that there is something. There's definitely something. I don't know where his faith is, but there is something. And he gets that there is something radically off-kilter in the world. Now, in case you didn't know it, but you do now, I'm kind of slightly obsessed with rock stars and their spiritual journeys. People like Bob Dylan, who had a season as a Christian and then drifted away again. And there's so many like that. And one day I'd like to do something on Jesus in the charts, but I haven't ever got to it. We'll get there one day. But Jesus, when praying or talking about prayer or teaching on prayer, wants to create a community of prayerful love, kind of what Martin Luther King called a beloved community, one that brings us collectively into his kingdom. Now, whether or not Springsteen knew that what he was doing when he prayed the Lord's Prayer over a very, very motley crew was that he was bringing in a dimension of the kingdom. God's rule and God's reign were somehow present in that prayer, even although it wasn't a faith gathering. Prayer, just like all the practices that Jesus leads us into by word and example or proclamation and demonstration, will be self-validating to all who simply pray as Jesus says we ought to pray and who don't give up on praying. We are all children in relation to our Abba Father, and we walk with him and talk with him hand in hand, regardless of the results of our prayers. Have you noticed that? Regardless of the results of our prayers, we keep praying. Now, prayer, to be differentiated from praise and thanksgiving, is basically request. That is the picture that emerges from Jesus' life in the Gospels. He's often in prayer requesting things from God. Now, some people get uncomfortable with prayer as a thought of requesting stuff from God. Now, meaningful prayer, though, does start from starting in the place that are of prayers that are important to us. I think by now you know how I feel about the prosperity gospel, so I'm not going to go into that. But meaningful prayer really doesn't start with praying for the things that you know you ought to be praying for. Meaningful prayer starts with you praying from your gut, from your soul, from your being about things that are important to you.
things that are extremely important to you. And as we do this, our interests will grow into the interests of God for sure. But don't start by praying about things that you know you should be praying about. Start by praying about things that are especially important to you. Don't be duty-bound. Pray from your gut. Pray from your soul. Pray from your being. Think of it like this. It's like the request of a little child to a parent or a friend to a friend. The greatest prayer book in the world, the Psalms, are full of prayers like that, just from the gut of the prayer. It sounds something like this. Heavenly Father, can we talk about what is bothering me and what you and I are doing together? Here are a few things for us to think about as we go to prayer. Just talking to God isn't prayer, although prayer inevitably involves talking to God. Praise and thanksgiving in and of themselves are not prayer, but praise and thanksgiving accompany prayer if it is to be valid prayer. They are not a means to manipulating God into thinking, well, we are grateful and so he must give us more. We don't pray like that. We don't try and manipulate God. You pray out of your gut. Praise and thanksgiving are the wellspring in us that flow into valid prayer. And if we pray like Jesus, we will indeed get much of what we ask for, but that is not predominantly our aim. Our aim is just to spill our gut to God. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our prayers move heaven. If we really want to step into a life of meaningful prayer, how we view God, what we think about God is important. So before we go to the Lord's Prayer specifically, just a little theology, because how we view our heavenly Abba Father has profound consequences on our prayer life. There is that age-old question as to whether our prayers can change the mind of God. Do our prayers actually change the mind of God? An older picture of God coming out of Reformed theology ascribed very unhelpful tags to him, like immutable. Now, when you think of God as immutable, it's like the great unmoved brick in the sky. That's a really unhelpful word. Immutable, this great big granite stone that does not shift. But Scripture indicates that God changes his mind and that your and my prayers can get him to change his mind, which does not detract from his sovereignty at all. He will still accomplish his sovereign purposes, but there might be a different route to get to his sovereign purposes. Scripture shows that although God's purposes are always accomplished, the route in terms of how they are arrived at changes because of human prayer. Heaven is open. You know, occasionally when the Spirit moves here in power, I might say something if I feel God leading us to do that. We have done that once or twice here, saying, Lord, we declare this an open heaven. And if heaven is open, then there are no restrictions and there are no impossibilities whatsoever. If your view, however, is that heaven is closed, all you will have on this side of eternity is salvation for the other side of eternity. And I find that a very scary view of God. Scripture is very clear that God's purposes are always accomplished, but that our prayers can change God's mind. So let me speak about two things. I don't want to get too theological. If you had to define what Vineyard is, now Bright was talking about discovering more about Vineyard DNA. If you had to define who we are, it would be on what's called a tensioned eschatology, the balance between what is already and what is not yet. Jesus ushers in the kingdom, but we do not have all of the kingdom in the here and now. We receive some of it now, and we receive some of it on the other side. And that tensioned eschatology, that balanced eschatology, recognizes that sometimes God heals, sometimes God doesn't heal, right? So when you have an under-realized eschatology, there is no expectation of anything. When you have an over-realized eschatology, if you do not receive your healing, Angela, it's because of the sin in your life. Can you see the dangers of an unbalanced eschatology? Those are the dangers. Over-realized eschatology says, well, if you're not getting everything you ought to have right now, it's because of you. And an under-realized eschatology says there is no expectation anyway. All we have is our salvation. Let's look to two Old Testament examples in Scripture where human prayer clearly moves the heart and the hand of God. It's like when a little child pleads with her daddy, she moves his heart to move his hand in action, right? When a little child does that with her father. My kids, the youngest of whom is 22, know that there really isn't much that they have to do to move my heart so that I move my hand in action for them. Sometimes in things that I think I ought not to be doing for them, right? But somehow their pleas move my heart and then my hand moves. And it's exactly the same way with God. If your children knew that you never did anything they asked for, but they still asked you, that would be stupid. And where parents act that way, children eventually stop asking. Here's the first biblical scene. Moses coming down from the mountain and finding the Israelites indulged in a mass orgy worshiping the golden calf that they'd made. God tells Moses, I'm going to destroy them all and raise up a new nation for you, Moses. Listen to what Moses says. The account is in Exodus 32. Moses reasoned with God. He urged God to complete what he'd started by bringing Israel out of Egypt. It was God's reputation, he said, that was on the line. He reminds God of his promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses asks God to repent. Moses says to God, would you repent? Repentance is metanoia. Would you turn around? Would you change your mind? Will you change your mind about the people? God is asked to repent. And the scripture says God changed his mind about the harm that he said he would do to his people because of the fervent prayers of his servant Moses. And God changes his mind. The second Old Testament scene involves good King Hezekiah. Hezekiah has fallen mortally ill, and he receives word from his good friend, the prophet Isaiah, that he's going to die. That's in Isaiah 20, verse 1. Hezekiah does exactly what Moses did. He pleads with God. He turns his face to the wall, and he weeps bitterly, and he reasons with God over his walk before God. And Isaiah's on his way out of the palace when God tells him to turn around, go back to Hezekiah, and here is God's second message to Hezekiah through Isaiah. Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. And he did. Our prayers change the mind of God. Heaven is open. So let's look at the purpose of prayer from Jesus' perspective. God institutes prayer as kingdom praying to teach us how to share in the rule and the reign of his kingdom with him. We need to learn how to enter and to learn this co-regency. We are co-rulers, co-regents, co-reigners with God. And this is an incredibly high calling that all of us share, that we rule and reign with him. Sometimes it involves much and continuous effort, and sometimes years and years and years of praying in a particular direction before God breaks through. I'm a terrible intercessor. My prayer life is all over the place. All over the place. But you will meet people who pray thematically about one thing for years and years and years until that thing comes through. Now, I know that that gift of intercession is not mine, but there are people like that. And sometimes that's what's involved, is praying for years and years about that family member that just is not interested in the things of Christ. And we give up. And we give up too easily and too early. Scripture tells us that we are already reigning in harmonious union with the ultimate purposes of God. And the only way we can do that is through consistent and persistent prayer. The lesson of this type of prayer is learning to wait. Trial shapes us, and change takes time. But we keep praying. We keep praying. You know, I sometimes, when you hear about God moving in power in a particular place and a lot of healings happening like we had in the early days of Vineyard and then on and off subsequent to that, I'm always astonished at how quickly other people in the faith shout, fraud, fraud, and write it off. I'm astonished at how easily people shout, fraud, fraud. I think it's usually more indicative of their own view of God than the people who are being slated. But having said that, in the last few years, there have been a number of claims coming out of Christian churches that really aren't ethical. Here's something I'd like to say to you. I've had seasons where I've seen God move and heal prolifically. I've been very blessed in that kind of regard. We do not ever have to defend God, ever. Don't ever exaggerate, and don't ever make up stuff for the sake of the King. We do not need to defend him. He doesn't need our defense. There are times when God moves in great power, and there are times when things are quite quiet. And in those times, we keep praying. The church with a capital C tends to get uncomfortable whenever the power of the Holy Spirit is on display as the result of an answer to consistent and faithful prayer. We keep praying and we keep expecting without the graceless and damaging insistence that our prayers must be answered now to authenticate our faith. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, because change is coming. Come, Holy Spirit, because change is coming. Jesus told parables to indicate how important relentless and persistent prayer is. The parable of the persistent widow with the judge in Luke 18 is a good illustration of this kind of persistent prayer. Nagging persistence, by the way, is different from vain repetition. Any parent knows that nagging persistence is different from vain repetition. God is flexible, and his flexibility does not in any way detract from the goals that he has set and that he will accomplish. His flexibility has no bearing whatsoever on his sovereignty. Some seem so concerned that saying God sometimes changes his mind detracts from his sovereign purposes. That is to misunderstand God's sovereignty and, more concerningly, to misunderstand the heart of God, who wants to move his hand for his child who is asking for particular things. So let's get to that grandest and greatest prayer of all, the Lord's Prayer. The disciples of Jesus were apprenticed to him. You are an apprentice of Jesus. You get that? You are apprenticed to Jesus. We are his disciples. We're apprenticed to him, so we need to pay careful attention to what he says about prayer. When Jesus prayed, his disciples were impressed. They were so impressed after watching him pray that one of them one day said, "Lord, teach us to pray like you pray, because we can't pray like that. We don't know how to pray like that." Jesus responds to this request, and we would do well to take his response to heart. Now remember that the Lord's Prayer reads slightly differently depending on the translation you're reading. The way that Bruce Springsteen prayed it was the Catholic version. You picked up the words were slightly different. Okay, so it depends on the translation you're reading and depending on whether the source is Roman Catholic or Protestant. It's also been retranslated over the years in various Anglican and other prayer books. At the end of this exercise, I want to pull together a translation that works for us as a congregation. The first port of call is the address. God is addressed, and the way that he's addressed is important. He is called Father. Father. Just let that sit for a while. Father. Father. Abba. Daddy. Papa. Father. Yup. Father. Matthew chapter 6 says it like this: Our Father, the one in the heavens. Now, when we speak to someone, we use an address. We use that person's name, Tim. We use that name to address them specifically. You might, for example, have a fond nickname or pet name for your children or your wife or your husband. Anita has a number of pet names for me, but I can't mention them here. Actually, those aren't the pet names, right? Those are the other names. But yeah. When you use that term of endearment, it frames everything that you say after you've addressed them. So if you start, Father, that's the frame. It frames everything else. Then we need to speak about the location of the one who we call upon so fondly, Father. The old translation, for example, the King James, is unfortunate in this regard because it is our Father who art in heaven. Now, when we look at those words, that wording tends to paint a picture of a God who is far, far away in a different location called heaven. You get that? Our Father who art in heaven, over there. That's slightly unfortunate. Heaven is over there, right. But the more accurate plurality of the heavens locates God in the very space around your and my body. Our Father who art in the heavens, or in some translations, the heavenlies, the atmosphere. God is in the very space surrounding us. It's not meant to paint a picture of a God who is far away. It's meant to paint the picture of the God who is imminent and approachable and near and with us all of the time. Our Father who is always near us. Once we've addressed our Father who is always near us, then there are five categories of request. Firstly, that the name of God would be regarded with absolute respect and endearment. So in the way that Springsteen did it, he doesn't get that bit because he can use profanity and the Lord's Prayer in the same sentence. You get that? There's a disconnect there. He doesn't get that the name of God is to be regarded with absolute respect and endearment, and you cannot possibly use profanity and the name of God in the same sentence. Secondly, that His kingdom would come fully on earth. Thirdly, that our needs for today be met today. Springsteen emphasizes that one. He gets that one. That our sins, number four, would be forgiven and not held against us. Number five, that we be protected from a time of trial or of tribulation. Hallowed or holy is your name. The first category of request draws attention to the elevated position of God in the human realm. The older translations, like the King James Version, would speak of God's name being hallowed. But of course, that's not really a word we use anymore. To hallow something is to uniquely and above all other things respect and value it. In other words, that nothing is worthy of more respect than the name of God. Nothing is worthy of more respect than that. Some of the newer translations say holy, but even that doesn't fully capture the Greek hagias theto. Back to my earlier analogy of us as children, it's simply that our daddy is the best daddy. That's really what it means. That our Father is the best Father. Not to rub other faces in it. We're not doing that. But to a little child, her earthly daddy is uniquely valued above all other daddies. And so it is with us and our God, is that our daddy is uniquely valued above all other daddies. Your kingdom come and will be done in heaven as on earth. Now, this is not about calling God's kingdom into existence or calling it down, as some would try to do. We don't call God's kingdom down. His kingdom is from everlasting unto everlasting. Rather, it is a call for His kingdom to be fully manifest over all other kingdoms. And those are all the other kingdoms that are at play in human affairs. Lord, that your kingdom would be manifest over and above all of the other kingdoms that we see at play. That earth would reflect the heavenlies where God's rule and God's reign is perfect, and that that same perfect rule and reign would be experienced by us on earth. We are praying for our Father to break down patterns of systemic evil wherever it is at play in earthly affairs. We're asking for an open heaven so that God's rule and God's reign can be effective in the here and the now. Give us today our daily bread. The simplest way to describe this one is exactly as Springsteen prayed it. Give us today sufficient unto the day. That's what it means. Give us sufficient unto today. Give today to us sufficient unto the day. It's not about food. Food is used because it's so central to us. But it's about everything. Just give us sufficient unto the day. Let today provide all that today needs. And I don't know, that's one I struggle with because I'm always looking to the future. We're very focused on things like security and finance and knowing that we're going to be fine, right? But really, our prayer is give us sufficient today unto today because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Just give us sufficient unto the day, Lord. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That is, please don't punish us for the things that we do wrong or the things that we don't do but we ought to do. Sins of commission and omission used to be called. Forgive us our sins in mercy or in pity, to the same extent that we visit forgiveness on those who have wronged us. I want to talk a little bit about forgiveness here again. We spoke about it in one of the Beatitudes because we needed to, in the Beatitude that speaks of forgiveness, but it bears repetition because we've often made forgiveness about how we feel. Let me repeat that if something dreadful has been done to you, it might take decades, it might take a lifetime for those feelings to disappear. But if you have made a conscious decision not to act to harm the party who has done that to you, you are walking in forgiveness. Can you receive that? Please receive that. It might take decades for your feelings to catch up. Forgiveness is not about how you feel. Forgiveness is about making a conscious decision not to act to the detriment of the party that has harmed you. Once we've taken a decision that we will not act to the detriment of the person who has wronged us, we are walking in forgiveness. It's not about how you feel. It's about what you say and how you act regarding that person or that party. Your feelings will get there. Just do the next right thing regarding that person. And that forgiveness, by the way, doesn't let them off the hook, so to speak, for the consequences of their behavior. But that's a different subject for a different day. Some of you would have read Corrie ten Boom. Many of us have read that almost as prescribed Christian reading. And in her book, The Hiding Place, she describes a chance meeting some years after World War II with a cruel and vicious prison guard from the women's concentration camp Ravensbrück, where she was deported to for hiding Jews. She tells how everything in her, every fiber in her, screamed that this man was beyond redemption, beyond forgiveness. But how she was able, with God's help, to set him free. Her feelings were beyond her ability to neutralize, but her actions were aligned with God's will. And once she had acted in accordance with God's will, her feelings over time changed. We do come to a place where we get to feel neutrality, even about the most horrific things that have been done to us. Sometimes our feelings only fully heal after we've acted in that person's best interest. Damaged emotions get healed when we make conscious decisions only to act in that person's best interest. Then we get to don't put us to the test, or as the most recent Anglican prayer book in South Africa puts it, and I like this one, save us from the time of trial. I think that's the best translation I've heard. Save us from the time of trial. The older translations say, lead us not into temptation. But the temptation being spoken of here is not primarily temptation to sin. The word in Greek for trial, tribulation, temptation, and test is all the same word. Trial, tribulation, temptation, and test is all one word in the Greek. So trials generally tempt us to sin, and temptation itself is always a trial. Essentially, it's an admission of our own frailty. Don't put us to the test. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us or protect us from evil or from the evil one. It's a recognition that, Lord, we are not that good under pressure. Think of the past few years, right? We didn't look that pretty to a watching, waiting world. Some of the stuff that came out of the body of Christ was bizarre. We did not look good. We are not that good under pressure. Sometimes, Lord, we react badly to it. Please save us from the kind of trial that will cause us to lose the plot. How many of you felt during COVID lockdown that there was a time that you were losing the plot? Well, I did. There was a time where I felt I am losing the plot here. Lord, I am not that good under pressure. Save me from the time of trial. It's a vote of no confidence in me and full confidence in Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy, Father. You see, Lord, you can prevent this from happening to us, that we would lose the plot. Harmful stuff tends to undermine our faith. Also, Lord, as you have taught us, there is another who would have us. Please protect us from him and his schemes. We don't want to be too concerned about him because he's a mutt. But we do recognize his restlessness and his work ethic to derail us. Satan has a very high work ethic. That's about the most positive thing you can say about him. He has a very high work ethic. And Lord, we acknowledge that we need you to protect us. And then we tend to close the prayer with an acknowledgement of who God is, and the acknowledgement differs depending on your tradition. So I'm going to humbly suggest this is how we're going to close this. The Lord's Prayer for us as Yellowknife Vineyard Church, for our purposes and in our times. And we'll close by praying this thoughtfully, line by line, together. I'll guide us. Please join as we pray together. Please stand. I wonder if you could pop that on the screen for us. And then we'll go through it line by line. Dear Father in the heavenlies, let's pray together. Dear Father in the heavenlies, always near us, always with us. We value your name above every other name. May it be treasured and loved on earth. May we all, including kings and prime ministers and presidents, bow the knee to your name. May your reign and your rule be completed in us, your people. May your kingdom in and on this earth. Help us to join what we see the Father doing. May your will be done here upon this earth so that we reflect what is already reality with the heavenly host. Let heaven fall on us. Give us today the things that we need for today. Forgive us our sins and our brokenness. Heal us and restore us so that we are in your mercy able to forgive and restore those who offend and sin against us. Please don't put us through trials that we cannot bear. Give us only that which we can bear as you mold and shape us into the image of your Son. Protect us from the schemes of the evil one. You are the one who rules and who reigns with Jesus and the Spirit from forever unto forever. And we will see your kingdom come. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face fully towards you and be gracious to you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.